So, I want to begin this morning by asking you all a question about spaghetti. That's right. I want to take a poll, and so I'm going to invite you to be active, to raise your hand in response to this question. And don't worry, there are no wrong answers, except for the actual wrong answer. Okay? So the question is, how do you eat spaghetti? Now let's see a show of hands for any or all of the options that I give to you, okay? Do you stab with a fork and twirl? Anybody fork twirlers? Okay, there's a couple, that's good. do you cut with a knife and eat with a fork? Oh, guys, come on. do you stab with a fork and then twirl in a spoon? Who are the fork spoon twirl? Okay. Chopsticks, anyone? Anybody do them? Yeah, I knew there was gonna be at least one that does the chopsticks. Okay, and who slurps? Who just gives up and just decide? I knew, yeah. Okay, so spaghetti and prayer. What on earth does spaghetti have to do with how prayer works? I humbly submit to you these ideas that I want us to keep thinking about as we explore scripture on prayer today. The first idea that I want us to consider is eating spaghetti requires a great deal of focus and attention. You could just go everywhere if you don't want to focus, but the point is, eating spaghetti requires a great deal of focus and attention. And I would say that prayer is comparable. We can't pray falling asleep, although some of us have tried it. Eventually, one will win over the other. Either we stir ourselves awake and then we pray, or we fall asleep. Because the practice of prayer demands all of our attention, our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual attention. The second idea I want us to consider this morning is that eating spaghetti twirls several strands together for one satisfying bite. And in a similar way, prayer twirls our cry for help into the teachings of Scripture, combined with our thought life, our spiritual life, and our desire to know God. And the third idea I want us to consider this morning is that eating spaghetti can sometimes become a community project. Have you ever been on a date or with someone you really want to impress while eating spaghetti? Or have you ever fed a small child without cutting their spaghetti first? Let's admit that sometimes we all need a little bit of help. And in this way, spaghetti is like prayer. It can get messy. Someone nearby us may be able to cut your spaghetti for you, or they may pass you a spoon, or smile and pass you a napkin. In a similar way, prayer is a community effort, and there are reasons why we practice praying together when we gather on Sundays. So before we look more in depth at prayer and spaghetti, let's pray and ask for guidance this morning before we begin. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your very specific teaching about what it means to pray to you, our Father in heaven. God, we pray that as we open the word together, as we look at your teaching, as we consider where this teaching came from, how it shapes and informs who we are as a community, I pray that you would challenge us to see something new this morning, and that you would challenge us to find ways that we can pray together as a community of faith here at Olivet. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to spend most of our time looking at the Lord's Prayer together. It's our primary source of teaching, and we're going to use that to explore the question, does prayer work? As we continue in our sermon series on foundations, we want to ask ourselves, why do we pray together? Pastor Stephanie challenged us last week to begin to take a step back and critically examine the things that we do here in our Sunday morning congregation, and determine if they are still useful or helpful for us as we move forward. Last week, we looked at why we read scripture together, and this week, we're looking at why we pray together. I'm going to pause here for a moment and acknowledge that this question seems pretty basic and/or obvious. As followers of Jesus, many of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and have a deep-seated belief in the power of prayer and its effectiveness. And I would challenge all of us this morning to think about the kingdom teaching that is evident in this prayer that Jesus prays, and to consider why Jesus chose to teach us this specific prayer. So let's begin by looking at the teaching and example of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. This prayer is so familiar to many of us, and so I asked Marcia to read the prayer in the New Living Translation so that it would sound a little bit jarring and help us to pay closer attention. In verse 9, we read the opening line of this prayer, "Our Father in heaven." I find it interesting that right away, Jesus is giving us a clue as to how he wants us to pray by indicating that God is our Father. He's not my Father. He's not your Father. He's our Father. The definitive choice of our Father sets the tone for the whole prayer, and I want you to keep this in mind as we continue. Verse 9 continues with, "May your name be kept holy." These opening lines of the prayer are telling us something important. Our Father is in heaven, operating in God's space, and we are humans, operating in human space. Therefore, there is a delineation between our Father and us. His name is holy, and this prayer immediately identifies this. Verse 10 continues with, "May your kingdom come soon," which is a cry for justice. It's a cry to end evil. It's a cry for the inbreaking of the kingdom in ways that we have never seen. Verse 10 concludes with, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are incredible statements and life-transforming asks of our Father. Verse 9 and 10, for the sake of our study today, will represent part one of this prayer. In part one, God establishes who he is in relation to us. He is our Father. He establishes where he reigns and the relationship between heaven and earth. There is an overlap between God's space and human space, the way God intended for us to be. This prayer and the inbreaking of kingdom is an attempt to bridge that gap between God's space and human space, so the kingdom is both now and not yet. The prayer continues into what today we will call part two. In verse 11, we read, "Give us the bread we need," followed by verse 12, "and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." And then the prayer is complete with a final line in verse 13, "and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." There is a lot packed into this very short little prayer. The fact that it is so short begs the question, is it too short? Is everything covered in this prayer? What's missing? I was surprised and then delighted to find that what is missing in this prayer is me. Let me explain. In part one of this prayer, verses 9 and 10, all of the language that we see is you and your, which is wonderful as we are invited to focus on God who is our Father. In part two, the language is all us and our in verses 11 and 12. That's a significant shift from you and your to us and our. And what I find fascinating about this prayer is that there is no space for me or I. How strange to our Western mindset and for our Canadian ears not to hear me, me, me anywhere in this prayer. I wonder how many of us can remember the first time that we learned this prayer or spoke this prayer or prayed this prayer out loud. I know I can. I was 6 years old, and it was not in a church. It was in a secular public school. It was every morning, Monday through Friday, we were asked to stand at our desks, to put our hand over our heart, and recite the Lord's Prayer. This is where I learned. I remember reciting this prayer 5 days a week and continuing to stumble over the same words. Give us this day our daily bread, followed by, and forgive us. As a self-involved six-year-old, this didn't make sense. Why am I standing up and praying a prayer that's not about me? I remember the power of praying this in a room with other children my age so that the idea of us was continuously reinforced. So now I'm going to admit something to you all. I have never prayed this prayer personally on my own. Because I have such a strong association with this prayer being prayed out loud in large assemblies that it never occurred to me to pray this at home alone. Why? Because it's not about me. I think there are times when we pray this prayer from memory and we internalize those words about the bread and the forgiveness parts as personal and individual. Lord, give me what I need. Lord, give me my daily bread. Lord, forgive me. And when we do this, either consciously or unconsciously, the power of this prayer that Jesus taught us is lost. I remember the day that I stopped praying this prayer. It was the first day of grade 2, so yes, a year later. Our teachers were informed that public prayer was not allowed, and reciting the Lord's Prayer in classrooms was not to be tolerated. It's strange how something that had been so deeply ingrained in my daily life the year before was suddenly gone, and I thought nothing of it. Upon reflection, I think it's because I knew somehow this prayer is not for me. This prayer is for us. When Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he began intentionally using words and phrases that seemed familiar to his listeners, like spaghetti twirling around the tines of a fork. Jesus is masterfully sparking the listeners' imaginations, pulling at threads and weaving ideas and plumbing the depths of their history and memory to slowly reveal his new kingdom idea. In this significant shift in the prayer from you and your language in part one to us and our language in part two, the structure of this prayer reveals its origin. One of the most powerful prayers in Jesus' day that was recited by the Jewish people, by the disciples, and likely by Jesus himself, is the prayer of the Shema. I'm going to read you the opening lines of the Shema so we can hear this prayer together. Hear the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever. What do we hear in this prayer? We hear our God emphasized again with an immediate reference to his glorious kingdom. Where does this prayer, the Shema, originate from? It comes directly from the scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Shema also references Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 21. And in that part of scripture, there's a highlight of Deuteronomy 6 with a call to faithfulness and covenant with the promise of blessings. There's also a reference to Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41. In this section, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not chase after the lust of your own heart and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." There's another Jewish prayer that Jesus and his disciples would have been familiar with at this time when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. This Jewish prayer was prayed in the midday and is called the Kaddish. See if this prayer sounds familiar to you. Hear the Kaddish. May God's great name be exalted and hallowed in the world, which he created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the house of Israel speedily and soon. Amen and amen. So I think we're starting to see the basis through which Jesus formed the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in part one. Jesus also gave the disciples two warnings in his teaching on prayer. The first warning is to avoid pride, and the second warning is to avoid ignorance. If we jump back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we will see this first warning against pride, where Jesus says, "Do not be like the hypocrites. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Jesus' teaching on how to pray includes the specific teaching on hypocrites, because the teachers of the law loved to pray in open spaces in the middle of the day to prove that they were better than others, and it was this pride that was detestable. We see Jesus teach on this same theme when he compares a Pharisee, or teacher of the law, to a tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. In this parable, we read, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up toward heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The second warning against ignorance is where Jesus tells the disciples not to be like the Gentiles or pagans. We see this in verse 7. "And when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." We see this warning as a thread pulled from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 22 to 38. And this is a huge story that we don't have time to dive into today. But the gist of this passage is the story of the prophet Elijah. And he is in a contest against not one, but 450 false prophets. They're having a contest of prayer. Can you imagine having a contest of prayer, competing against someone else? But Elijah is there, and he's being faithful to our God. And he is trying to pray the prayers and to bring God's presence into that moment. And these 450 false prophets are also praying to their gods, trying to bring fire, trying to bring all kinds of magic into that moment. But in their prayers, all they're doing is repeating the same requests over and over and over. And Jesus is bringing this in to the argument of teaching on prayer to give an example of how we don't need to repeat ourselves over and over and over again or try to appease God, because he knows us. And so the contrast between Elijah, who knows his God and is known by God, and the 450 prophets who are trying to appease gods they don't know, that's the example that Jesus is trying to show us. We don't have to be afraid. We can approach our Father God, and we can approach Jesus on the throne of grace with confidence, because he knows us and we are known by him. Our Father knows what we need before we ask him, and so our approach and our request can be made personally and without fear. So what do we do with this teaching that Jesus gave us as we think about prayer in the community life of this church? I want to offer a couple of suggestions or reflections. I think when we think about prayer in community, number one, in reference to this prayer, the Lord's Prayer is teaching us the Jesus way. What do I mean by the Jesus way? The Jesus way is forgiveness. There's no other prayer that is like this one. There's no other prayer that demands that we love God and love one another, reaching up to our Father in heaven and reaching out toward others. There's no way for us to pray the Jesus way without doing this hard work of loving God and loving one another. And we are called to do this often and well. The second reflection I'd like to offer is that the Lord's Prayer is teaching us the centrality of community prayer. Although there are many times when Jesus prays alone and encourages us to do the same, when we pray alone, it's often for strengthening and personal meditation. Kingdom prayers, however, are meant to be prayed together. And I submit to you that the Lord's Prayer is a kingdom prayer. It is for us. It is meant to transform us from the inside out. And the final reflection I would like to submit is the Lord's Prayer is teaching us the practice of loving one another as a kingdom ethic. There's something very beautiful and specific in the way that Jesus models his prayer to his disciples after the Jewish prayers that we read together that you saw on screen. Jesus is building a kingdom ethic. He's teaching the disciples not only how to pray, but how to pray this kingdom prayer to bring God's kingdom here on earth. And so this ethic truly is built on the greatest commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that pattern in the Lord's Prayer. So, does prayer work? I would like to offer a suggestion. I would like to suggest that we refrain from answering this question because it sets up an either-or dichotomy that is unhelpful. If God answers my prayers in the way I want him to, I believe that prayer works. And I may have fallen into an appeasement style through ignorance, like the Gentiles who pray to their gods that they don't know. If God does not answer my prayer the way I want him to, or if God does not answer my prayer at all, I am left with this unhelpful idea that prayer doesn't work. But where does this idea of prayer working or not working even come from? I think it comes from our disappointment. I think it comes from our expectations that we put on God our Father. When we pray this kingdom prayer together, we are challenged to see outside of our personal lives. And we're challenged to lean into our community life of faith. We lean into the kingdom. We lean into forgiveness and love. When our faith is fragile, we are encouraged by others that we pray with. We're encouraged by others that pray for us. When our faith is fragile, we are strengthened when we spend time praying together in the body of Christ. Christ's body is meant for us. This prayer is meant for us. We are not meant to solely pray alone. There's a gift in this kingdom prayer that I think so often we may miss. And so today, it's takeout day. Usually we have a takeaway at the end of a sermon, a challenge, a question, something for you to go home and think about, pray about, work on. Because we're talking about community prayer today, I'm going to invite you to grab your fork, your metaphorical spaghetti fork that was mentioned earlier, because it's time to eat. So, there is no homework today. There's no homework for you to go out and do because the work starts here. And I want to challenge us to pray together now, to pray our kingdom prayer now, to pray for one another now, and to pray out loud, not quietly to ourselves. I'm going to invite us to pray by praising and offering thanksgiving to God our Father. I'm going to invite us to honor both the name of our God and his kingdom. And I'm going to invite us to enter into a time of confession. And this is not personal confession. This is community confession. And this one's hard. You think personal confession is hard. Confessing as a body, confessing as a community, where maybe we are not seeking our Father. Maybe we're not leaning in. Maybe we're not listening. So I'm going to invite us to do that as well. And after we confess our sin as a community, I'm going to invite us to trust that we are forgiven. That's a lot. And so I'm going to lead us through each part of that. I'm going to start each section of prayer, but I'm going to leave it open. And it's going to be maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but I want you to pray simply and whatever God puts on your heart, whatever the Spirit stirs in you, to speak it out loud. So we're going to pray thanksgiving, and we're going to say our prayer of praise and thanksgiving, honoring the name of God and his kingdom. We're going to confess as a community. We're going to confess confession, and then we're going to pray thankfulness again for trusting that we are forgiven. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you and we offer you our praise and our thanks.
Can we say it out loud?
Yeah.
Thank you for your healing touch.
Lord, thank you that you could have lived alone in the Trinity, but you chose to create us.
Thank you that you died to save us.
Thank you for the people that you bring into our lives that can curse us and help us grow in the dark of Christ.
Thank you for the many people who love you, who have ministered to each one of us.
Thank you, God, for the prayer for the people.
Thank you, God, that you were you're just here with us every moment to just be with us as we learn how to follow you and learn how to just submit our will to you on a daily basis, Lord. And I just thank you that
Lord, forgive us for not always looking to you and fill us with your Spirit so that we may focus our lives on you. Thank you for not giving up on us and give us chances after chances.
Forgive us for not loving you with our whole heart.
Forgive us for not caring enough about your church and for prioritizing our own lives and our own what's important to us. And you care that we do it more than how well we do it. You enjoy the singing of the smallest child. You enjoy the singing of the oldest person. And to you, it doesn't matter what talent we have or don't have, or whether we have musical gifts. You just love to hear your people sing to you. And your scripture says that you sing back to us, that you sing over us. And we give you thanks for that.
Mm.
help us go to you for your way forward. Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive us for our pride and the many ways and the many times we think we know the way.
Forgive us for not knowing your word, for not remembering, for not spending the time to understand. Jesus, thank you that you have given us this kingdom prayer, that you've given us this opportunity to continue to pray for your kingdom to come. And God, I thank you for this community of faith who shows courage this morning to pray out loud and to pray confessions, to pray and ask for forgiveness on behalf of our whole community, on behalf of our whole body, for the many ways that we have failed. And God, I pray for you, Holy Spirit, to be our healer, to continue to stir in us, to convict us, to bring us to our knees, to make us humble. And God, I pray that you would do this in your time, that you would do this in each one of us, that you would build this community to be in your likeness and to pray the Jesus way. I pray in your name. Amen.